Why would a couple like Jeremy and Mindy Mayhew choose to uproot their family and face the unknown? Why would they move to an area with a higher cost of living while at the same time taking a pay cut? And why, in the midst of being tight financially, would they have a desire to give? What leads a person to view an unexpected raise as a chance to give? And what leads a man like Dennis Jansen to give away 10% of his unemployment check? Why would he and his wife Susan continue to give when they've been giving for so many years? Why continue to invest? Why sacrifice? That's the question that we're asking as a church and as individuals. We're using the occasion of our 30th anniversary as a church and next Sunday's Go Forward Fund offering as an opportunity to look in the mirror and to ask ourselves some probing questions. Does our faith in Jesus shape every part of our life? Even the way that we handle money? Are we living for God's reward or for this world's pleasures? And are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of advancing the gospel? Last week we talked about giving up money for the sake of the gospel's advance. Well, today we're going to consider a different form of sacrifice. We're going to look at the sacrifice required to plant churches. Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 11. We're going to read the example of a local church that was willing to sacrifice so that others could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, as you remember, is the history of the early church. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the throne of God, told his disciples that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. They were going to receive power from on high, and that power was going to enable them to be witnesses. Witnesses to his resurrection. And witnesses not only in the city of Jerusalem, but also to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is the story of how this promise began to be fulfilled. Acts chapter 11 is a very crucial juncture in the story. Saul of Tarsus, who was formerly a persecutor of the church, an enemy of Christians, has been gloriously saved, and now he is a champion of the gospel. At the same time, the leadership of the new church has just come to understand that the gospel, the good news, is not only for Jewish people. It's also for Gentiles or non-Jews. They've realized that faith in Jesus and his death and his resurrection saves anyone of any race who believes. So this is an incredible time in redemptive history. There is persecution. There is violence being done against the church. But the Spirit is on the move. The gospel is advancing. Jews and Greeks are being saved. In the second half of chapter 11, we read the story of the gospel's advance in the Gentile city of Antioch. And so let's read together Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also," that is the Greeks also, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Here's the picture. Christians who are experiencing persecution in Jerusalem, it started at the martyrdom of Stephen, are spreading out all over the known world. And as they go, they're taking with them this message of hope in Jesus Christ. But primarily, they're only sharing it with Jewish people. But there were some men in the city of Antioch, Christians, who went there and began to proclaim Christ to the Greeks. And it says that the hand of the Lord was with them. And that's the only reason that any gospel ministry is ultimately successful. The hand of the Lord was with them. And people began to believe. And great numbers were turning from their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. And so the church in Jerusalem hears about this. They hear this wonderful work that God is doing and they want to help. And so they send Barnabas. And let me tell you, this was a significant way to help. Barnabas, his name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. That was his nickname, which means the son of encouragement. You imagine being around a person who is so encouraging that you actually change his name. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. The son of encouragement. He was a strength to others. He built their faith. He encouraged them and reminded them of the promises of God. He was a generous man and a wealthy man. Acts chapter 4 tells the story of Barnabas selling a piece of land and coming, taking all of the proceeds and laying them down at the feet of the apostles, saying, "You'll know how to use this for the kingdom of God." You don't send away people like Barnabas. You want people like Barnabas with you. I mean, would you want to send away a friend who is encouraging, wealthy, and generous? No. You want them to stay. You want them in your care group. You invite those kind of people to your birthday parties. These are the kind of people that you like having around. And yet the church in Jerusalem saw beyond its short-term self-interest. They measured their decision by kingdom interests. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And let's look at verse 23 and read what happened. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is a picture of a faithful local church, a fruitful local church. The gospel is being proclaimed. They are telling others that the Son of God has come, that he laid down his life. He died on a cross and rose again so that men's sins could be forgiven. They're proclaiming this message and people are being saved. They're being brought into the church and then they're being discipled and instructed in the word of God. And that's the call of the church. Still is today, to proclaim the message to those that don't yet know, but then to disciple and to train people in the gospel. And that's what's taking place in Antioch. In fact, it's being so successful that Barnabas needs backup. He needs help. And so he goes to Tarsus and he finds Saul, this man who has now become a Christian, who is ministering there. A lot of Christians at the time are still a little wary of Paul, a little bit hesitant to embrace him because he was someone who actually threw Christians into jail. He stood by. He watched the cloaks when Stephen was martyred. And so many Christians are a little hesitant to want to be around this man. And yet Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he goes and he finds Saul, who would later be known as Paul. He finds him and he brings him to Antioch. And they minister there for a year. They're instructing Christians. They're teaching Christians. Jump ahead to chapter 13 and we read a little bit more about what took place there. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." And so what we see here is, really, they have a dream team in Antioch. They have assembled an incredible team of godly men who are ministering the gospel there. They're prophets and they're teachers. There's revival that's taking place. It's a wonderful thing that's happening in the church in Antioch. Why would you want to change anything? Why would you want to do anything that could possibly disrupt what's taking place? Well, the church in Antioch was willing to sacrifice for the sake of the mission. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And isn't this a compelling example for us? In the midst of their ministry success, in the midst of many people being converted, these men were dependent on the Holy Spirit. They were praying. They were fasting. And in the midst of that dependence and waiting on the Lord, it says that the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I love how responsive they were. God spoke. They obeyed. And yet, it could not have been easy. It's no simple thing to replace Barnabas and Saul in your church. I mean, think about that. You have to believe that the teaching ministry went down a notch or two when Saul and Barnabas left town. I mean, one week, you're coming and you're hearing one of the greatest minds in the history of the world, Saul, teach the greatest apostle ever. He's the guy that's teaching. The next week, you've got Lucius of Cyrene. I mean, no offense to Lucius, but it's just not the same. And then you have to give up Barnabas. I mean, he's a pastor's pastor. He's the guy you want when you're discouraged. He's the guy you want to be sitting next to in a counseling session as he builds you up and encourages you. The son of encouragement, they call him. I mean, compared to Barnabas, everybody else is like the second cousin of encouragement. It's just not the same. And yet they were able to joyfully send these men. How did they do it? Well, they did it because they knew that there were people, more people, who needed to hear. There were people who needed to hear the gospel in Cyprus, Perga, and Pamphylia, and Lystra. There were churches that needed to be established in Ephesus, and Corinth, and Philippi, and Thessalonica. I don't think that the Christians in Antioch could have dreamed of what their sacrifice would ultimately accomplish. And maybe they didn't even get to hear the full extent of what took place, but they were people of faith and they were looking beyond their own self-interest. Why sacrifice? Why send out gifted men? Well, because God's purpose is bigger than any one location or any one local church. Because the fields are white for harvest. Because more people need to hear. This is the same vision that we feel God has called us to as a local church. And that is to plant churches in the greater DC region. We are a part of Sovereign Grace Ministries, a family of churches, and a ministry that is planting churches across the country and even other parts of the world. But our little responsibility, our little field of ministry is the DC region. 6 million plus people. 6 million souls. One of the most diverse areas of our nation where people from so many different nations have congregated. 6 million men and women created in the image of God. And the vast majority of them have not yet heard or responded to the glorious news that they can know God through faith in Jesus Christ, that their sins can be forgiven, that there's a way to escape the wrath of God. So many of them don't even know that there is future wrath that they will face. And the best way to reach them, the biblical model for spreading the gospel, is the planting of local congregations that will not only proclaim the message of the gospel, but disciple men and women in the gospel and represent the gospel in their local communities. We can't do it by ourselves, can we? The mission is bigger than Gaithersburg. It's bigger than Covenant Life Church. And so we're sending people out. That's why last year we sent out Chris Sillard and a team of over 180 people from our church to plant a church in Frederick, Maryland. We used part of last year's Go Forward Fund offering to help them purchase a portable church system so they have a sound system and they can set up their elementary school auditorium in a way that's very attractive. We made a financial sacrifice to help them, but the primary sacrifice that we made as a church was not financial. The primary sacrifice was sending out people that we dearly love. Sending out a skilled pastor. Chris has served here for 10 years. He's a wonderful teacher. He's a wonderful leader. And we sent out many care group leaders and many ministry team leaders. Many dear friends. And we felt the cost involved there. We still feel the cost involved with that. It was a sacrifice. We gave up something that had tremendous value, but we did it to achieve a greater purpose. And now that purpose is being fulfilled as a thriving Sovereign Grace Church has been established in Frederick, Maryland, in a community that, yeah, sure, people could commute to Covenant Life. But now there's a local church, a truly local church. And the members of that church can reach out to their neighbors and they can invite them and they can, as a church community, model the gospel for others. And this year, the Frederick Church is actually sending a man to the pastor's college himself. So exciting to see this church investing in the mission. And I'm praying that Sovereign Grace Church of Frederick will very soon be a church that's planting its own churches, seeing more and more people reached with the gospel. This coming year, we're so excited about the opportunity that God has given us. And here's our goal. We want to plant a local church right here in Gaithersburg, Maryland. We're going to rename the state as well. We feel like it's time. But a Spanish-speaking congregation right here in Gaithersburg. Isn't that exciting? And next Sunday, a big first step in the pursuit of this vision is that we're going to be offering interpretation into Spanish during the second meeting so that people can come and hear the message in their own language. And that's just preparation as we seek to gather people and then, Lord willing, see that church planted in sometime in 2008, led by Jose Mercado, who is just finishing the pastor's college. Next Sunday, he's going to be graduating along with the other pastor's college students. So we anticipate God working in a wonderful way as we sow into the mission. But the most significant opportunity for faith-fueled sacrifice that we have in the coming year as a church relates to our partnership with our sister church, Solid Rock, in Riverdale, Maryland. This is not a church plant that we're participating in. Solid Rock is an established, wonderful church, 32 years old. They've been a part of Sovereign Grace for 20 years. And as part of our regional network of Sovereign Grace churches, we have an important relationship and partnership with them. Kenneth Maresco, one of our pastors, assists C.J. Mahaney in caring for and supporting this local church. Well, in the last year, a very significant need arose at Solid Rock. They're in need of a new senior pastor, and they asked for help. And as a team of pastors, we weren't sure how we could help or what God was going to do. But God wonderfully surprised us. God provided who we believe to be the ideal man to step in and serve as the senior pastor of Solid Rock. And so after much prayer and consideration, we believe that it is God's will for our own John Loftness to go and serve in this capacity. John and Nancy, I just want to communicate to you and to your whole family how grateful we are for your example. Thank you for being willing to be uncomfortable. Thank you for being willing to sacrifice for the sake of God's greater purposes. We're going to have the chance to express our gratefulness to this couple in the days ahead. John's official last Sunday as a Covenant Life pastor will be July 15th, and he'll be preaching on that morning. But let me just say a few things about this decision. First, though it is a sacrifice, we already see God providing, sovereignly providing in incredible ways to keep our church strong, to take care of the needs that we have here. Greg Somerville, who has served as a pastor here for many years, he's been serving as our school principal, is transitioning his role so that he can now care for many of the care groups that John used to oversee. And God has provided Don DeVries, a man who was sent out from our church 7 years ago to lead a church in Cleveland, Ohio. He has led that church faithfully. He has raised up a younger man to take his place. And at the same time that John was making the decision to go to Solid Rock, God made us aware of the fact that Don was open for a new assignment, and we've invited him to come. He'll be coming with his family to serve as a pastor here. This is amazing providence. We believe that this is really a strategic way for us to strengthen the regional network of Sovereign Grace churches in this area. It's different than what we've done in the past. Because there's already an established local church, we won't be creating a church planting team as we've done in the past. But there might be some of you who, because of your relationship with John and Nancy, or because of a love that you have for Prince George's County, or simply because God is speaking to you in a unique way, you might be interested in pursuing the possibility of going with the Loftnesses. And if that describes your situation, please set up a time to talk to your pastor and then to communicate to John yourself. One thing that I believe is absolutely clear to all of us is that in John Loftness, Solid Rock is going to have a wonderful senior pastor to care for them and lead them. Isn't that true? We are truly sending them a Barnabas. As I studied the description of Barnabas, I thought of John this past week. He is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And in John and Nancy's life, the people of Solid Rock are going to see a compelling example of the gospel lived out. Sending him is a real sacrifice. Why are we willing to face the challenges and the disruption of sending out this man who has served here for so many years? Why are John and Nancy willing to be uncomfortable at a time in their life when most people are wanting nothing more than security? Well, the answer to both questions is the same. We are looking ahead. We're looking ahead to our reward. We're living for the risen Jesus Christ and the spread of His gospel. That is why we have faith and joy even in the midst of sacrifice. Next Sunday, we are going to be investing in the Go Forward Fund together. All the money that is given to the Go Forward Fund is directed to four areas. 50% is directed to debt reduction. We want to be debt free as a church as we pay off the loan on this facility. 20% goes to world outreach. We'll be telling you more about that next Sunday, filling in the details there. 15% goes to training new pastors. We're thrilled to be sending Curtis Allen to the Pastor's College this coming year. Isn't that wonderful? This man is going to be there and be trained to be a pastor. And Lord willing, Curtis will be going to do his internship after the Pastor's College with John at Solid Rock Church. And we are so thrilled about that. We're also going to be providing partial support for two of our sister churches as they send men to the pastor's college. So the Ashburn Church, as well as the Frederick Church, are sending men, and we're going to be participating by paying a portion of the cost of supporting them. And then finally, 15% of all that's given goes to church planting. We are, as a church, going to be using a portion of that money to support John, to pay for his salary and benefits from July to December. Obviously, for Solid Rock, this is a big step to be bringing in a new pastor. They're going to be walking through a transition period of figuring out who's going to remain on staff. And so we believe it's a way for us as a church to support them and to strengthen them during this transition, to use some of our funds to help make that transition more smooth. Today, as you leave, you're going to be handed one of these booklets. The Go Forward Fund booklet is a description of all the different categories of giving, how we are directing the money given to the Go Forward Fund. It's about 14 pages long. It'll take you about 10 minutes to read. And I want to ask you to grab a copy of this, and sometime during the week, if you would take the time to carefully read this booklet, not just flip through it, not just browse through it and say, well, isn't that nice, but to look at it prayerfully and to really use it as a guide to prayer so that you can pray for the mission of our church and so that you can consider and ask the question, how is God calling me to participate? And even more specifically, is there a way that God is calling me to sacrifice so that I can participate even more generously in the Go Forward Fund? We're asking every member of the church to participate in this. We're not primarily concerned with the overall amount that God allows us to raise. We want full participation. I mean this when I say I would rather we get a lower amount and have more people participating. And here's the reason why. Because I want every member of Covenant Life, from the young to the old, to have a stake in what God is going to do through our giving in the years to come. When we hear about God using the Solid Rock Church in a greater way through John's leadership and students at the University of Maryland being reached with the gospel, when we hear about the leaders that we've trained up being used in strategic ways, when we see God doing things around the world to further the gospel, I want you to be able to say, I had a part in that. Now, we don't have equal means. Some of us have more, some of us have less. But we can all sacrifice in an equal way. For you, that might mean putting a dollar in each month to Go Forward Fund. Maybe a quarter, maybe a penny. We will chop that penny up into the four categories. And it will be significant to the Lord. It's not about the amount that you give. It's about all of us having a heart to be used by God. Now, maybe this is a new category for you. Giving is something you're struggling with, possibly. We've done many different messages about how to think about this that you can listen to on our website if you'd like to. I heard from one person in our church. He was talking to a friend in this church, and the friend was just communicating, you know, I come to this issue of giving, and I just feel guilty because I feel like I can never give enough. Because no matter how much I give, well, there's always more that I could give. And maybe you're grappling with that question. And what I want to encourage you in is that God, when it comes to giving, does not want us to carry around a guilt. God does not want us to feel guilty when we enjoy the good gifts that He's given to us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:7. It tells us each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So no one else makes this decision for you. You need to decide in your own heart what to give, and you can, once you make that decision, have peace about that. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to carry around a sense of condemnation that you're not giving enough. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. No one is forcing you to give. You're under no obligation to give, but give in such a way that you can give with faith and with joy. And then listen to 1 Timothy 6:17. It's instructing those with wealth, those with money. Now, you might not put yourself in that category, but when you look at the whole world, the fact is that any person who lives in this country, in this region in particular, is in the category of the wealthy. And so what does the Word of God say to us? It says, don't put your hope in wealth. But then it says this, put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What an amazing thing. The Word of God challenges us not to hope in money, but then it also says, enjoy what God has given you. You know, some of us need to purchase things and buy things. We need to make decisions about whether it's home improvement or whatever it might be, any category. You might need a new car. You might need a home. You might need new shoes. I don't know what it is. All those things. You know what? We can purchase those things. We can enjoy those things. We can thank God for the good gifts that He's given to us. But the thing that we need to be asking all the time is, Lord, even as I enjoy the good gifts that You've given me, protect me from being owned by my possessions. Lord, help me to cultivate a heart that when it comes to giving, I am excited, exuberant, leaning forward, hoping for more opportunities to be involved in eternal purposes. Determining the difference between God-glorifying enjoyment of God's gifts and the difference between that and selfish materialism, it requires self-evaluation. You know what, folks? There is never going to be a time in our lives, in this life, when we don't need to ask the question, do my possessions own me? Am I giving enough? Am I being generous? There's a tension involved there. Some of us want to get past that tension. We just want to give in such a way or live in such a way that we never have to worry about it. But you know what? In light of the materialism that surrounds us, in light of the greed that surrounds us, in light of the sin that is resident in our own hearts, and in light of the riches of eternity that we can have a part in, we're never going to get past that tension. We always need to be evaluating ourselves, prayerfully looking at our life and our lifestyle and asking the question, Lord, give me a heart. Lord, help me to see as You see. Help me to give generously, enjoy what I keep, but live a life of sacrifice for the advance of the gospel. And that's what I hope we take away from this focus on sacrifice, not just that we give to a one-time offering, but that we realize that all of the Christian life is to be about sacrificing for a greater purpose. Jesus said to us that if we try to hold on to our life, that we'll lose our life. He said that it's only those who are willing to lose their life for Him that find eternal life. He called us to take up our cross, not once a year for a special offering, but to take up our cross daily and find true life. Sacrifice is not just a one-time event. It's not about, ultimately, only about money. Sacrifice is to be the disposition, the mindset of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're looking ahead to our reward. I want to close by reading a quote to you from J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness, that deeply challenges me. He writes this, and he asks this question, are you making any sacrifices? Does your religion cost you anything? I put it to your conscience in all affection and tenderness. Are you, like Moses, preferring God to the world or not? Are you willing to give up anything which keeps you back from God? Or are you clinging to the Egypt of the world and saying to yourself, I must have it, I must have it, I cannot tear myself away? Is there any cross in your Christianity? Are there any sharp corners in your religion? Anything that ever jars and comes in collision with the earthly mindedness around you? Or is all smooth and rounded off and comfortably fitted into custom and fashion? Do you know anything of the afflictions of the gospel? Is your faith and practice ever a subject of scorn and reproach? Are you thought a fool by anyone because of your soul? Have you left Pharaoh's daughter and heartily joined the people of God? Are you venturing all on Christ? Search and see. Brothers and sisters, let's use this opportunity to give as a chance to search and see and ask the question, are we venturing all on Christ? Because time is short. And the treasures of this world cannot be held forever. And the riches of eternity will never fade. Let's look ahead to our reward. Let's live lives of sacrifice for the sake of the greater good of seeing the gospel advance.